Good morning. Please have a seat. You're miles ahead of me. So if we've not met, my name is Matt. I have the privilege of being the minister here at Maybridge. And if you are visiting here for the first time, it's lovely to have you. We are in a little mini series of We Teach Something Each Sunday. At the moment, this series is called Fighting Shadows. And it's all about things that, particular issues that hold us back, mess up our lives, and how we might go about fighting them with God alongside us. And today I want to talk about something that I feel very passionate about, ironically, and that's apathy. So if you're sat there and you're thinking you can't be bothered, this is for you. Apathy comes from the Greek word apatheia. It's a lack of feeling or indifference. It's the opposite of being passionate or enthusiastic. And in many ways, apathy is directly against the character of God, because God is very much not apathetic. He's full of love and purpose and feeling and enthusiasm for life. And you see this in the life of Jesus. You could say that the last thing Jesus is apathetic. But we live in a time of rampant apathy. Let me share some facts and stats with you. A 2022 survey from the Mental Health Foundation found that nearly one in four people in the UK reported feeling unmotivated in their day-to-day lives. In a recent Ipsos Mori poll, 50% of Britons agreed with the statement, "I don't really care what happens in my local community." 50% of people said that. Apathy is often linked to mental health conditions, in particular depression. The NHS reports that one in six people experience a common mental health problem, such as anxiety or depression, in any given week, and apathy is a common symptom of these things. Practically speaking, a study by the Money and Pension Service in 2021 found that 39% of people in the UK reported an apathy towards financial planning, with many either avoiding or neglecting to manage their personal finances effectively, despite increasing financial pressures. And finally, participation in the arts and cultural activity has seen a decline. According to a report by the Department for Digital, Culture, Media and Sport in 2019, only 53% of people participated in any cultural activity, which includes things like visiting museums and theatres and galleries, in the previous year, a decrease from the years before that, and is continuing to decline. This all paints a depressing picture. People still do stuff, but apparently we are just in general less bothered. We're less invested. And apathy affects everything, our choices, our relationships, our mood. And people who are apathetic don't necessarily do nothing, but they do things without conviction. They go through the motions. Things are done, but without spark or conviction or life. Apathetic people don't tend to be nasty, that's too much effort, but they do tend to be cynical, suspicious of everything, expecting things to fail, sucking energy out of a room. What's going on? What's the root cause of all this? In the New Testament, the letter that we call Romans describes the story of the human condition like this. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what was made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. It's pretty direct, this passage. Paul the author is saying, basically, everybody knows God is real, deep down. We know, and yet we still make bad choices. We don't glorify him, we don't give thanks to him. We choose to make it about us, not him, and we don't practice the discipline of simply thanking him for what we see and what we have. Why does that make such a difference? When you take God out of the picture, you always, always replace him with something else and build your life on it. You can't not do that. However you live your life, whatever you believe, some things are the most important things to you. An exchange has happened. Instead of looking at the creator, we look at the created. We swap God for what Paul calls images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. At the time, that meant worshipping other gods. Today, we go about things a bit differently, but you could say the modern consumption of pornography, the obsession with sex, is about images to made look like a mortal human being, and it's a kind of worship. But actually, we exchange God and look for meaning and safety in many things. Entertainment, comfort, career success, feeling superior to other people, our political opinions. Could make an endless list. And what happens is this. Nobody is apathetic because they were made that way. And nobody is apathetic because it's just a personality trait. It's always based on seeing the world in a certain way. In our society right now, we are completely and utterly confused about what's true and what's good. We are bombarded with ideas and suggestions and things that want our money and our attention. Relentlessly, it's bewildering and exhausting. We are so overwhelmed with different views and opinions that we kind of just give up, throw our hands in the air, and just go with what seems to suit us on the day. You could break what happens down, I think, into a sequence like this. Confusion becomes despair, becomes apathy, becomes coping strategies. Because we're confused, without God at the center, we exchanged him for other things, we end up in despair. And I don't mean despair like you want to die, although sadly that can happen. I mean despair like, well, what's the point? It's too confusing. I can't work out how I'm supposed to live, how it fits. I'm just going to get my head down and try to pass the time of day without being too uncomfortable if I can avoid it. Have you ever felt like that? Please tell me you felt like that. I felt like that most of the time before I was a Christian, and I've felt like that a few times since. That's the apathy. Confusion about what's true, despair feeling that life has no purpose, leads to apathy. Most people don't sit down and think about it like this, by the way. It's just what's happening. But then right after apathy come the coping strategies. The little things that we do that are signs of our restlessness, indicators that we've checked out of reality, we are numb to the richness of life with God. See if you recognize some of these signs in yourself, the signs of checked out apathy. It could be an obsession with a leisure pursuit. For example, excessive gaming. Don't know if anybody here does that. There's a few people I'm looking around that definitely don't do that, but I don't know. Not that gaming's bad, but you know what I mean. That sort of obsessive, do it all night, all week, that sort of thing. Consistently being ambivalent, lacking feeling in situations where feelings are appropriate. Being unable to sit in quiet, alone, without noise or devices to stimulate your brain. Compulsively committing to things like pornography or food or entertainment. Squandering life on pleasure without looking to learn or grow. Disengaging from activities that require personal sacrifice or enthusiasm. Or being critical or cynical about those who are trying to change anything for the better. Now, you might read those or think of similar things and think, well, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm committed, but I still do some of those things. Why? Well, Christians are not immune from apathy, just as we're not immune from anything. In fact, in the New Testament book, Revelation, there's a little passage where God speaks to a church in Laodicea, and he says, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Think about this. This is a letter to a church in the first century. Okay, Jesus had resurrected from death. That's incredible. There were still people alive when this was written who'd either seen it or knew people that did. It's very early. And yet apathy is already a problem in the church. In the first century, the Laodiceans were just, meh. They were still Christians. They were presumably doing some Christian activities, but it lacked passion and conviction. Jesus, ever since, we have every reason not to be apathetic, but we sometimes still are. And that's because at some level, the penny has not fully dropped for us. The 19th century preacher J.C. Ryle put it like this: the saddest symptom about many so-called Christians is the utter absence of anything like conflict and fight against spiritual apathy in their Christianity. They eat, they drink, they dress, they work, they amuse themselves, they get money, they spend money, they go through a brief round of formal religious services once or twice every week. But of the great spiritual warfare, its watchings and strugglings, its agonies and anxieties, its battles and contests of all things, they appear to know nothing at all. Let us take care that this case is not our own. He wasn't pulling his punches, was he? So this is all a bit depressing, but God wants something else for us. It's possible to change. And one of the problems with apathy is that if you're apathetic, you might have any struggle with, you might struggle to have any enthusiasm for changing. But here are three thoughts I have about how to fight apathy away. And there are these. Firstly, get some good theology into your heart via your brain. Get some good theology into your heart via your brain. I have to say, okay, I might get in trouble for this. Now you're listening. All the Christians I've met who seem to be apathetic about God do not have a good understanding of the Bible. All of them. They tend to think it's boring, or it's about moral duties, or they think they know it all already, or they think they're too clever and they've progressed beyond it, which usually just means substituting timeless wisdom for postmodern individualism, I've got to say anyway. But the beginning of the path out of apathy is to let God speak. He's got lots to say. He loves us deeply. He knows exactly how we should each live to maximize our joy and our potential. He speaks to us through stories and cultural practices and letters, and everything about the life of Jesus is, of course, absolute gold in the pages of the Bible. In another passage from Romans, which I quoted earlier, it says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." The Greek word for renewing is a word which means to make new or even to renovate. We need to renew our minds or renovate them by immersing ourselves in what God says, by actually orientating ourselves to reality. And to be clear, this is not about scouring the Bible for intellectual answers. Feeding the brain is really good, it's fantastic, but renewing the mind has a purpose. Knowing God's will is what it says. And I've always read this verse and thought, okay, this is saying that God's will is good and perfect and pleasing to him, which it is. But I think actually the intention is to say that it's also God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect to us. We've got to learn to find that it's good, pleasing, and perfect to us. He already knows that it is. And so while the world offers us that sequence where confusion becomes despair, becomes apathy, becomes coping strategies, what God offers, when we orientate ourselves to what he says, is that truth becomes pleasure, becomes passion, becomes calibrated behaviors. Sorry for a long word. Knowing the truth, internalizing it, leads to pleasure in God's ways, which leads to passionate joy, which leads to living and behaving in a way that makes sense of our design. We become calibrated with who God made us to be. Who wouldn't want that? So it starts with truth. The writer Cal Newport, I quoted him last week as well, actually, not a Christian as far as I know. He writes on people and technology, and he says this. Is that a bit small? I'm going to read it anyway. He says, "We tend to place a lot of emphasis on our circumstances, assuming that what happens to us determines how we feel. From this perspective, the small-scale details of how you spend your day aren't that important, because what matters are the large-scale outcomes, such as whether or not you get a promotion or move to a nicer apartment." Decades of research contradict this understanding. Our brains instead construct our worldview based on what we pay attention to. What we pay attention to. It seems too simple, but immersing ourselves in what God says does us the power of good. If you spend all your time watching TV, what TV shows you and tells you will construct what your brain thinks is reality. If you spend all your time reading celebrity gossip, that will form your brain and how you see the world. You've got a choice about what gets your attention, and what gets your attention forms who and how you are. Unavoidably. So to fight apathy, first thing, just open your Bible or listen to it. And there's millions of good resources, and there are a load of bad ones too, that will help us understand it better, because it's so much richer than we sometimes remember. It's truth, but it's got a purpose. It's not just information, it's got a purpose. The philosopher James K.A. Smith says it really well. He says, Jesus is a teacher who doesn't just inform our intellect, but forms our very loves. He isn't content to simply deposit new ideas into your mind. He is after nothing less than your wants, your loves, your longings. You need the theology. You need the Bible, but it needs to travel from head to heart and turn into affections and actions. Which leads us to the second big point. Give time to the things that God says change a person. Give time to the things that God says change a person. Let's be really clear on this in case there's a confusion. Deep change in our lives does not come from us all trying harder to be good people. We've probably all had a go at that at some point. It doesn't transform you. Here's yet another verse from Romans. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is at work in every follower of Jesus. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from death. And let's be agreed, that was quite a big deal. That was quite amazing. That was quite powerful. He's operating in you if you're a Christian. And his job is not just to give you lovely experiences when you're really enjoying the worship music. And his job is not just to help you understand the Bible better, though I'm sure he does those things. His job is to give you life. Look at the emphasis here. He will also give life. That doesn't mean breathing in and out, because everybody does that without being a Christian even. No, Paul's writing to say to the Christians, quality of life, real life, authentic life, life that makes sense, life that has peace, the life of purpose, the life of energy, the Holy Spirit gives you that. That's life. And so all the Christian life is what the Holy Spirit does in us. But he's not a bully or a manipulator. He doesn't force things on us. There's an extent to which it's up to us whether we want him or whether we keep him at arm's length, though he is very patient. And so our job is to partner with the Holy Spirit, to openly allow him to work in us. And a big part of that is creating space through spiritual disciplines. Now, a lot is written these days about spiritual disciplines. They're sort of fashionable in Christian world. And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. Stuff that helps you get closer to God. But what's the point of them? Okay, there's lots of good things. Prayer is a spiritual discipline. Giving, like we've talked about already today. Solitude, being in creation, fasting, community, confessing things to other people. There's loads of them. They're all across the Bible. What's the point? The point of any spiritual discipline is to redirect your affections towards God. That's it. The point of any spiritual discipline is not to make you feel more spiritual or be more intellectually capable. The point of any spiritual discipline is to redirect your affections towards God. James K.A. Smith again says, the orientation of the heart happens from the bottom up, through the formation of our habits of desire. Learning to love God takes practice. So if you want to get out of apathy, and even if you don't want to, but you think it's probably a good idea, put real time into spiritual disciplines that are built on good theology. But this means something that's not fashionable at all: patient, long-term effort. Giving the time to it, giving the time to God, giving the time to growing. But third big thing, see your life as within God's greater story. Now, the first two things will help you do this, but I think this needs to be said in its own right because it's key to fighting away apathy. Our culture, I know I talk about this sort of thing a lot, our culture pushes us towards individualism, to the self, to your own feelings, and it leads to a lot of pressure and isolation. And you hear Christian speakers try to counter this with really good intentions. and say things like, your life matters, God really loves you, he's got a special plan for you. And that's all true, and it makes you feel good, but it very easily stays as a message for the individual. It does not help us escape the focus on the self. The Bible gives an emphasis on the group, on wider community, and a bigger story. And so to be truly alive in God's world is to see yourself as part of a family and a story that unfolds through the centuries. One key thing to fighting apathy, counterintuitively, is this: to know that you're not the main character in the story. You're not the main character in the story. In the New Testament book of Acts, all about the adventures of the early church, there's a great record of Paul, who went around telling everybody about Jesus, and he explains the whole thing to the people of Athens, who they're coming with no prior knowledge, and he orientates them by saying this: the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. God's the main character. He made everything, he needs nobody, but his hand is on history. You are not an accident. The moments of your life matter to the creator of everything. He knows every detail about you. And because of this, all of this is because he wants people to seek him and to find him. The purpose of your life is not to succeed in your job or get the best life partner or be as comfortable as possible or see your football team win the big trophies or get an amazing score on some game. It's to know God and be participant in his story. We get lifted out of apathy when we see this. There is an ultimate purpose. There's a point. The lack of those things, the lack of this being known, what's on the screen right now, is contributing immensely to the greatest mental health crisis in history. People don't know this. And without this, if life is not super enjoyable for you, which frankly it's not for a lot of people, then what on earth is the point? Why bother? Why not be apathetic? But the great news is that this is true. You were personally created and placed in this time and place with loads of God-given stuff to get on with, loads of opportunity to love people and serve and enjoy creation and live out the way of Jesus while he looks upon you with ceaseless love every day. That's what life's about. Seeing that, that bigger picture, how could you be apathetic when the Creator loves you and uses you and has a purpose for you beyond what's visible, when you're part of a greater family and a bigger story? So, the band have been sat here for a while. I'm going to hand over to them in a second. But just to summarize, get some truth into your brain. Give time to the things that God says change a person. See yourself within the bigger story where you are not the main character. And through those things, know that the biggest reason not to be apathetic is that Jesus was and is enthusiastic and passionate about you. And that is not going to change. So let's stand and worship.